Turn to a couple of familiar passages here this morning, and hopefully something good comes out of something familiar. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Matthew chapter 11. Jeremiah 6. And Matthew 11. All right, Jeremiah chapter 6, a verse you may well have memorized. Verse 16, Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now you can keep your finger there for a little bit later reference. But in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he represents to us. We're glad that one day we'll know him as we are known. We know him in a measure now, Lord. We do not know things as we ought to know. And we're glad, all of us here who've received him, Lord, that we did so. I doubt there are any regrets here in that. We pray, Lord, that you might make it sweeter yet and sweeter still. Remind us of some things, Lord, we are being pecked at constantly. It seems that our faith constantly is undermined by one effect or another. And so, Lord, we need to be constantly brought back to things. And we just pray you'd help us to see this morning. This is an issue for the Holy Spirit and borne witness to by the Word of God. We were intended to absorb this and to learn its lessons. If somebody here is unsaved, we pray you'd deal with their hearts about it as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we read two very familiar verses there, Jeremiah chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 11. And there are similarities in both those places, but the chief similarity you'll find is that both those places tell you how to find a rest either for your soul or unto your soul. And might I suggest that the world could use a little more soulful rest these days. things are awfully restless. You probably don't have too much of a problem finding a place to rest your body. There's lots of places you can go find. There's no shortage of places that you can find to rest your body. You can go on vacation. You can take a weekend away. You can go to a resort. You may even want to try out a spa, although I've never done that. Even with a bad economy and all, folks still seem to be able to find a time to go away for some recreation and get away to rest their bodies. You probably are able to find a way to rest your mind. If maybe vacation does that for you, it usually doesn't do that for me, but you know, rest your mind. All else fails, a doctor will probably prescribe you a pill so that you can rest your mind. But I want to tell you something, folks, that you can't take a pill to find rest for your soul. Where do you get that kind of rest from? And I know that most of you know the answer here this morning, but you stop and consider where you were before you were saved. And where did you go then to find a rest for your moral failures, for the memories of your moral failures, for a conscience that perhaps was still alive enough to scream at you just about every time that you had a quiet moment? Where do you go to find a place to rest from spiritual guilt, from the awful frustration that comes of trying to do right, but failing to do right over and over again? Where do you go to find a place where you can put aside the dreadful uncertainty about an eternity, about what's going to happen in the future with you? Where do you go? Where do you go to unload your sins, and where do you go to unload your burdens? We were just in China. You all know that. You know, I got thinking about it. I didn't see very many restful souls in China. I was in Romania about 12 years ago. I didn't see too many in the populace. I'm not talking about the Christians. But I didn't see too many restful souls amongst the populace of Romania when I was over there 10 or 12 years ago. And I doubt things have changed. You know, you look at the news and you read about all the stuff that's going on in Israel. Here is Israel, and they are God's chosen people. And you look into an Israeli's eyes these days, you don't find much soulful rest in his eyes. Certainly don't find any soulful rest in the eyes of the people that inhabit the Muslim countries. India, Great Britain. Why, heck, folks, I go to Menards and Cub Foods and Walmart and a convenience store. I don't find many people with restful souls there. Well, the Bible says here in these two passages, Jeremiah says that you look to the old paths and look to the good way, and you will find rest for your souls. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. Title of the message this morning is Rest for Your Souls. And this may take a little bit different tack than you anticipate. There's a lot that can be preached out of these two verses. But I wanted you to notice that one of the verses in the Old Testament has to do with rest for your souls. The verse in the one singular verse in the New Testament has to do with rest unto your souls. And I wanted you to take note that in that, those are the only two verses in the Bible that have anything to do, or at least that specify, somebody having a place to rest their soul, or a place of rest for their souls. Those are the only two passages. And the Lord has that thing fixed where, if you read Jeremiah, you don't read anything else about the rest for a soul until you get to Jesus Christ. God has that thing worked out where you can't miss that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of where you find a place to rest your soul. Amen? Now, there's a lot of things you can preach out in there. I mean, first of all, Jesus Christ is the rest, right? But if you look back to Jeremiah for just a second, take note in verse 16. Notice, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Well, it says there, the ways, wherein is the good way, the way. Well, you know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, right? You read a little bit further in that passage and you see, stand ye in the ways and see. Well, folks, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. It's Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of seeing. It says there in that passage, see and ask. Well, he says, ask in my name, right? You read in there in the passage, it says, and walk therein. Find the old paths wherein is the good way. And walk therein. We are told that when we receive Jesus Christ that we are to walk in Him. Right? Now, having said all that, you know, I was just reminded that old Muhammad and Buddha and the Pope sure could have used a place for their souls to rest. But I look at those two passages and seeing that those two verses are inseparably linked, those are the two verses in the Bible that tell you where to find rest for your souls. There's three things that I wanted to point out to you out of these passages. And maybe it takes a little bit different form than you would suspect, because you can easily preach Jesus Christ out of the passage. But the first thing that I wanted you to see was just one word in each time. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, remembering that this is inseparably connected to Jesus Christ, I want you to notice the word old. It says, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. I want you to notice the word old. The old paths. The old paths are inseparably linked to Jesus Christ because of the rest for the soul, right? That's where you find rest. So you have to acknowledge that there is something about finding rest for your souls in that place. There's something about that place. That place is old. One of the key words is old. The Christian is supposed to see and ask for and walk in the old paths. And I wanted to point out to you that that is no longer the blueprint. That is no longer the blueprint of how it's done anymore, as they say. There is something of a conspiracy against old, and there is something of an emphasis on the new. We are besieged all the time by new style churches and new style worship. We are besieged with basically new style, I guess, new hip cool pastors who wear their little ponytails, and you go into their church services and they have a light show and drum sets and maybe even some fog makers so that you can really woo the audience with a little fog blowing across gently across the stage as somebody sings some whimsical song. They have new Bibles. They have new music. Oftentimes the pastor's a woman. Yeah, a woman. Sometimes the deacons are women. Oftentimes they've departed from a biblical brand of leadership as the scriptures lay out. One of the things that you notice about places is that there are few expectations in the new churches. Did you notice that? You know, it's kind of funny. You can read in any new, not just King James, folks. You can read in any new version of the Bible that God has high expectations for this vessel. I wonder why that's not reflected in new style churches. But everything's new. And I'll tell you what new generally means. New generally means very little Bible, no controversy, no doctrine, and very few standards. The fact is, ladies and gentlemen, is that folks have become basically prejudiced against old things. We are kind of conditioned that way. For as long as I remember being exposed to marketing, either television or whatever else, even if you don't watch television or pick up a newspaper, you still can't miss it just walking down the aisles at Walmart or any convenience store anywhere. It is plain and obvious now today that old is moth-eaten, old is inferior, and anything new must necessarily almost be better. We've been conditioned by marketing for so long that we think that new is better. I can go to the convenience store down by my house, Bill's there, and walk in there, and every brand of toilet paper is now new and improved. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time thinking that toilet paper technology has improved that much. You know, week by week, month by month, year by year, for however long toilet paper has been on the upswing. Since corn cobs, whatever. But we've basically become prejudiced against old things. Old must be inferior. Old must be moth-eaten. Old must be antiquated. And I know that in some cases it is, but not in this case. I don't know, have you ever heard of Pavlov's dogs? Remember Pavlov? Pavlov did this test, ring a bell, then feed his dog steak or whatever. Ring a bell, feed the dog steak, ring a bell. And pretty soon, the dog is salivating when you ring the bell without the steak. Do you ever consider the fact that you might be being manipulated? Hey, this is new. You just might be manipulated. You might get to a point where you no longer discern whether something is better or worse, that somebody just tells you something is new and improved, and so you've got to have it because obviously they said it's new and improved, so it must be, including Bibles, including worship, including music, including it all. You know, somebody asked not too long ago, they've been bugged by somebody saying something about, you know, going to a church where they are trying to, pioneer a new worship style. And somebody asked, what does that mean? I said, it means three things. It means new music, lowered standards, and precious little Bible. That's what it means. Many times it just means new music. Okay? But the new worship styles, that's what it means. Lowered standards, new music, and precious little Bible. I have three words for you. I have three F words for you. Whenever you hear this stuff about new worship styles, new brands of churches, new this and new that, first word I'd like you to think of is flesh. That's an F word, flesh. Because I tell you what I've observed, and you say, well, I don't necessarily believe what you observe. Well, then you just help yourself. But you can take a bit of wisdom or not take it, do whatever what you want to do with it. But more often than not, the new mega church, and by the way, there are now giga churches. A giga church is a church that's over 10,000. in attendance. So those are giga churches, and then you got mega churches, and then you have us. But I tell you what you can think of. First of all, you can think flesh. But I'll tell you what the new styles and the new worship appeal to. They appeal to flesh. That's what much of the new music appeals to. That's why if you take the words away from the music sounds like the same music that they play in bars. Okay? I'm just telling you. All right? There is an appeal to the flesh. I'm not saying that everybody in those churches are lost. I'm not saying that none of them love Christ. I ain't saying that. I am saying that what you have to be careful for with the new stuff is that generally the philosophy is we'll appeal more to their flesh and then we'll wean them off. So they do appeal more to their flesh and then they don't wean them off. That's the way it goes. That's how you keep 10,000 in a church. Amen? If they're not trying to appeal to the flesh, I want you to understand they're at least easy on the flesh. The other second F word that I'd like you to think about is fads. There's just an awful lot of faddish stuff. Now let me tell you something. Bible preaching is not faddish. It's been around for as long as there's been a Bible. Bible reading's not faddish. Prayer is not faddish. Now, they now have Christian rap, Christian pop, Christian, everything is Christian, and yet a lot of those music forms are long gone a long time ago. See, what's it? I tell you what it is. Some of it is nothing more than a fad. And there's something you don't need to think about with a fad. You get tired of a fad almost that quick. You need something more lasting than a fad. Okay? I remember in grade school, man, the yo-yo fad went through. Everybody had to have a yo-yo. And I needed a yo-yo because Jimmy Joe and Harley Bill, that'd be Keck. We weren't in school together, believe me. They all had to have a yo-yo, so I had to have a yo-yo. You get a yo-yo, and about 3 days later, it's like, this is all there is? There's one thing after another like that stuff. And the third F word I'd like you to think of is frauds. Flesh, fads, frauds. Sometimes what they offer you doesn't help you at all. They'll jack you up with a bunch of music and let you sing for 45 minutes and let you be entertained for 45 minutes and let the fog machines smoke across and some light stuff go off and you go, wow. And you don't leave any better than you were. You may leave feeling good, but you didn't get anything spiritual. All right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's some things that I understand. I'm talking about old. If you want to find rest unto your soul, you will have to admit that what the Bible says, it says that you need to look to seek after the old paths. If you want rest, you're going to need to hang out with the oldies, with old stuff. You're not going to be able to respond to something new every time. If you want to find rest for your souls, your guilt, your sin, your conscience, the things that trouble you, your fears, and all the things that trouble people these days, you're going to need to hang out with stuff that's old. Now, I want you to understand something. There's a couple things I understand. And maybe somebody's already, fussing at me in their little hearts and minds. I understand. I am not interested in going back to the old ways so far that, we go back to horse and buggies. And we go back and we don't have any electricity. Okay? I like McDonald's. I like being able to leave church and have food in my stomach in 7 minutes. That's nice. I like electricity. I like air conditioning. I'm not suggesting that we should give those things up. I think one of the coolest thing ever developed was a computer, not because necessarily the internet and all that stuff, but for computer programs, Bible programs. Man, I tell you what, a Bible computer program beats a concordance so fast and make your head spin. So I'm not interested in departing from those things, and there's something else that I understand. I understand that Christ brought about some new things. The New Testament, for instance. The New Covenant for Israel, right? So I'm not going to stand up here and say, everything old is good and everything new is horrible. Because we have a new and living way. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I know what the Bible says about putting new wine in old bottles. You want to put new wine in new bottles. So what Jesus Christ did in many respects was to start with something new entirely. All that I understand. Not everything that's old, though, has to be mothballed and moth-eaten and smell of mothballs and antiquated and so on. It doesn't say you have to throw out everything new. It says that you have to seek after the old paths if you want rest for your souls. You cannot improve or make new the issue of sin. You're not going to be able to update the idea of sin. Sin is sin. It's always been sin. It always will be sin. And you're going to have to leave sin as just sin and not try to call it something else. You're going to have to acknowledge that it's your responsibility for your sin, for your iniquity, for your transgression. There is no substitution for that. When it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no substituting for that. There is no substitute for repentance. You will have, if you want rest, now if you want something else, if you want to take something new and improved and stay miserable, take the new and improved and suffer the consequences, that's all good and fine. You have to admit in the Bible that where the Bible says you find rest to your souls, that you're going to have to find and seek after something that's old. And repentance is as old as it comes. Confession of your sins, I don't mean to a man, is as old as it comes. Prayer before God is as old as it comes. Humility, old as it gets. A walking with God, it's as old as Noah. Right? It's as old as Enoch. Nobody is ever going to invent a walk with God pod. You know, now they have iPods. A-E-I-O and U-Pods. You know, some neat little device where you get to do all kinds of cool things and have right in your pocket and everything. Nobody's going to ever invent a walk with God pod. There's no easy way to walk with God. Nobody is ever going to come up with some automated confessor and repentor. So you don't have to confess and repent. It's like a dishwasher. It does it for you. Nobody's ever inventing that. Nobody's ever going to come up with a Bible reading and prayer replacement software. It's never going to get easier. You're going to have to seek the old paths on that thing. I don't know. Most people today will admit to being tired. They'll admit to being weary. Some will admit to being sick and beaten and at the end of your rope. You need some rest? You're going to have to seek something that's old. And if somebody says, well, you can seek Jesus in a new way, you can tell them to take a jump at the moon and land in the lake and all those other things that I can mix up. All right, there's something else I need you to see. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord, and this verse again is inseparably linked with the rest found in Jesus Christ, the rest unto your souls in Matthew chapter 11. Well, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. The way to find rest, you have to admit, is an old way. Well, there's another descriptive here. For the old paths, where is the good way? All right, you've looked at old. Now I need you to look for a little while at good. Okay? Look at good. Rest is inseparably linked to Jesus Christ. That is good. The key word is good. And I want you to know that that is a good way. It's a good way. And you're going to have to remember what is good if you want rest. You can't take something somewhat corrupted. You can't take something somewhat evil. You can't take something that's compromised and find rest to your soul. You're going to have to take something old, and you're going to have to take something good, and I want you to know that there is an all-out attack on good. There is an all-out attack on anything that is good. The good way is God's way. The good way is Christ's way. The good way is the Bible. The good way is the law of the Lord. And all of those things these days are called many things. First of all, they're called old. And because we're prejudiced against old, people naturally think, well, that could be good. Right? Furthermore, it's called unscientific. The good way is now technically unscientific, according to this world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's unscientific. The good way is unscientific. It is unenlightened. It is uneducated. It is mythological. It is bigoted. They'll say that if you believe the Bible, you're basically a bigot. You're basically prejudiced. That's not good. The Bible will make you judgmental. The Bible is anti-intellectual. It's full of fairy tales. It was written by men. A bunch of wistful stories in there. And it's hard. So in short, the good way is blasphemed. Because I'll remind you what Isaiah says. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. All right? Now, I want you to know that to them, to the world, I'm talking about your favorite newscaster, to them, the God of the Bible, I mean, their official stance is that the God of the Bible is not good. He didn't create. That's ridiculous. He just said he did. That makes him a liar. Because everybody knows that we evolved. So what God said is not good. And if he did create, after all, why would he create evil? Why would he allow sin and iniquity in? Why would he allow in death and the death of little children and earthquakes and such? That's not good. There's no way you can justify it being good. And after all, the God of the Bible was bloodthirsty. Look at all the people that were killed in God's name. The God of the Bible was unmerciful. Look at all the people that were unmercifully slain by God's people and even by God himself. Why? Folks, the God of the Bible is prejudiced. The God of the Bible is racist. You know, folks, you need to stop and consider some things. You need to decide whether you're a Bible believer or not. Because I tell you this, when you say racist and bigot these days, you know, the die is cast. But I want you to understand something. The Lord didn't say that he was white or that he was for white people. Last I checked, God chose the nation of Israel. Those are Shemites. And there may be somebody with Shemite blood here if you're, I suppose, American Indian or partially Jew or whatever. Most of us here are Caucasian. We're white. So if we acknowledge that what God did in the Bible is good, we're acknowledging that we're the inferior race. Ever think about that? You see? But see, God chose a people. And you say, well, it's not good for God to choose somebody. Well, who appointed you the Lord? See, but that's just not good, and it's very difficult for college professors to accept this. Why? The Lord, the Bible claims to bring forth plagues and drought and all sorts of things. And you know, Jesus Christ was a confused man. Why? They say Christ was a homosexual. Everybody understands that. Why? Christ was an adulterer. Everybody understands that he and Mary had something going. You know, folks, today they tell you that it is not good to be guilty, to be reminded of your sins. These days, folks say it is not good that blood, especially the blood of a man, would be required for you to take care of your sins. They say it's not good that God judged the Egyptians the way they did, and the Palestinians and the Philistines and the Amorites and the Ammonites. It's not good that there's only one exclusive way. Well, how could you say that that would be good? God just made one way. There are many ways to God. One way is not good. It's not good that the Bible claims to be the only true book of truth in the Bible. Everything has to be judged by that. It's not good that God would create a place called hell and send people there. But let's get this straight. The debauched life of Muhammad was good. He may have been a pedophile And he may have been a crazy as a loon and an adulterer. But make no mistake, Muhammad was good. Why, folks, the Muslims are all still basically good. I was reading some the other day, you know, this lady says, you know, it's too bad that people are concentrating on the, you know, the terrorist branch of Islam, because what they're missing is a really wonderful world religion. Why, there's a lot of things that are bad, and everybody acknowledges that, but hey, Confucius and Buddha, they were good. And you know what? I'll tell you something else. The popes, in general, were a good influence on the people of their day. Palestinians, they're the good guys. And the Israelis are the bad guys. If you go to college or if you go to Hollywood, immorality is good. Amorality is better. Homos are good. I was reading something else the other day. This was something, it was a trial thing. I read a book on judicial something, a trial book. Anyway, long story. But the guy in there was basically talking about how a certain judge was being, a Supreme Court justice nominee was being, his adversaries, of course, were the Christian right, who didn't want a sodomite on the Supreme Court. And the author that was putting his two bits on this thing said, I suppose that the Christians never stop to think about how many men of the Bible lay with other men and God still used. That's what I was talking about in Sunday school, where somebody makes some crackpot comment, you know, all the people go, well, yeah, that's right. And it's not right at all. Name me one guy that laid with a man in the Bible that God used for anything. But homos are good. And very plainly, socialism is good. All the politicians, most of the news media heads, you know, socialism's good. Ladies and gentlemen, I've been very sarcastic here, but you have to admit that if you're going to find rest for your souls, something inseparably linked with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go to something old. And you flat sure better be able to decide what's good and what's bad. Because he says you have to look after the good way. And if you don't know what the good way is, then you will not find rest for your souls. Now, folks, God is good. The Lord Jesus Christ is good. He said 7 times in Genesis chapter 1, it is good. And the next time he said it was Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. You know what he said there? He said, it's not good for a man to be alone. You know, right away, he's talking about things that are good, but when it comes to man, he's looking out for nothing but man's good. When it came to Israel going into the land, Caleb and Joshua come back and say, it's a good land. It's an exceeding good land. Everybody else said, it is not. It's terrible. It's got giants on it. But it was a good land. And they messed up an entire generation by not going into that land then. It says that we are to fear the Lord for our good, always. Jesus Christ said, there is none good but God. He said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God, but He was God. He was good. I'm telling you, if you're going to find rest for your souls, you're going to have to do 2 things. You better watch out for the new stuff, and you better watch out for somebody calling something good evil. And then there's a 3rd thing. This one is over in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. This is rest for your souls. And on the first 2 things, you have to see that mankind in general, and for that matter, many times Christians in particular, those that are trying to enforce and set in place something new instead of something old. Those that are reconsidering what Bible believers have always understood to be good and are now casting shadows and aspersions on God's character and God's work as perhaps being not so good after all. I don't know where you're going to find rest. But in this case, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest unto your souls." Well, Jeremiah 6, Matthew 11, the only two places you find rest for your souls in the Bible. And one of the connections was good. One of the connections was old. And you will notice in verse 29 that one of those connections is a yoke. A yoke. A yoke is necessary for rest unto the soul. A yoke is an old thing. Most of us don't have a yoke even sitting in our garage anymore. I'll guarantee you that it wasn't that many years ago that everybody had a yoke in their barn if they were a farmer, or if they had a buggy that a horse or an ox or whatever had to pull. A yoke is old. And I got news for you. A yoke is something that's good. It is a shaped beam that you put over an ox or a donkey or a horse or whatever shoulders so that he can, for the attachments, for the hardware, so that he can pull the wagon or the plow or whatever. But it is an instrument of subjugation. Therefore, the Bible says that when men are under a yoke, they are servants or slaves. Right? You're going to need to look for something good. You're going to need to look for something old. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to find rest for your soul, you're going to have to yoke up. And taking on that yoke is going to mean, to a certain degree, it's going to mean subjugation. And I want you to know that that is not acceptable in your average megachurch or gigachurch. Because the anthem in building a big church today is liberty. Not servitude. It's liberty. No law, no rule, no standard. No standard of behavior, no standard of dress, no restrictions, no strictures. Everything is all freedom. Just like the hippies in the 60s, all freedom. All right? Now listen, folks, I understand liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Talking about the law. All that I understand. But you have to understand another verse later in the passage. Galatians 5:13, which says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve," servitude, "one another." You see what I'm saying? Now, folks, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, 29, 30, you have a promise for rest that flows right along with Jeremiah 6. Something old, something good. And this thing that's in connection here in verse 29 is Christ's yoke. What is Christ's yoke? Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Christ's yoke is learning. If you question that, go up to chapter 11, verse 25, just before this. "At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." He's talking there about knowledge or wisdom anyway that are hidden from a certain group of people and revealed to another certain group of people. Things about Christ. That's learning, right? If you want to see the sandwich, look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and go down to verse 3. "But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered the house of God, did eat the showbread?" These guys said, "Oh, no, we can't do that." He said, "Haven't you read your Bibles? This is what he did." Why, folks, he's talking there about some, those people didn't know. He needed to teach them something. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Okay? The yoke of Jesus Christ is learning. It's knowledge. Now, folks, I want to tell you this. A yoke is not the same as a cross. Okay? By that, I mean, you know, folks, being chubby is not your yoke. So I'm bald. It's just the yoke I'm called to bear. I'm called to New Guinea. That's the yoke Christ put upon me. No, you got it all wrong. That is not a yoke. Okay? Let me show you what a cross is real quick. Because I don't want you to get too confused. Look in Matthew 10. We're nearby anyway. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. You love something more than Christ, you're not worthy of him. And if you are worthy of him, you're going to have to swallow that thing and take up your cross. Folks, that cross is self-denial. Look over in Matthew 16 real quick. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, 24. And this is an often quoted passage in the New Testament. And there's several of them, and this defines it as well as any one place I can think. Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Folks, the cross of Christ, I'm talking about aside from the gospel, the gospel cross, but the cross he calls us to bear is a cross of self-denial. We are called to love him more than we're called to love our parents. We're called to love him more than we love our husbands and wives. We're called to love him more than we love ourselves. It's self-denial. That's what the cross is. So when somebody says, you know, technically speaking, somebody says, well, I'm chubby. That's just the cross I'm called to bear. That's a tough matter of self-denial. But that would be where that would fit, the whole self-denial thing, more than saying, well, that's my yoke. I'm bald. That's my yoke. No, that's not. The yoke of Christ, which gives rest, is learning. It's knowledge. And according to what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, it is an easy cross. Why? He says, my yoke, an easy yoke. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Folks, if you want to find rest unto your souls, you're going to have to do what most of Christianity hasn't. You're going to have to learn something about your Savior. Most Christians get saved, and they talk in tongues, then they go to the weekly rock concert at their church, watch the fog blow across their ponytail-wearing pastor's pulpit, watch the light show. They feel good. They go in a back room, hold hands, speak in a prayer language. But they don't learn anything about Jesus Christ when it comes to knowing doctrine. Huh. Doctrine's old. It's old-fashioned. Doctrine kills. Doctrine does not kill. You can't know Jesus Christ unless you know doctrine. It would be stupid to say that I knew you personally without knowing anything about you at all. Imagine if you and I had just met this morning and then I stood you up here as an illustration and said, now, Joe Smith here, I know him. I know him well. Well, you'd want to turn around and slap me. Well, you can't know Jesus Christ without knowing something about him. Folks, that is an easy yoke. That is the easiest yoke you're ever going to be called to bear anywhere, anytime, any place. It's not slavery. It's not living in bondage. But it's a yoke of learning. And it'll give you rest. Do you know why? Because if you will keep my commandments, then you shall be my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Right? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Folks, if you want rest for your souls, you're going to need to look at something old, something good, and you're going to have to take the yoke of Jesus Christ, and it's not the fact that you're chubby. It's knowing him. It's learning something about him. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're given a lot of confusing messages in this life. It's a good thing that we have a Bible, or else we'd never keep it straight. We're glad that we can depend on the Bible and not our memories. We have come to you here this morning, and we have seen some things in the only two verses that you have in the Bible that promise the soul rest. I pray that you might rebuke a generation of folks who are always looking for something new, always looking for something just a little bit sordid. We just don't want to be too puritanical about things, Lord. We want things just slightly impure. And Father, also, we pray that you would deal with the generation who despise almost absolutely the idea of a yoke, of putting something across our shoulders and being bound to it. For Christ said that his yoke is easy, his burden is light. Pray, Father, that you would enlighten our eyes, convince somebody of an opposing opinion of the truth of matters, help them to contemplate it carefully, not take any criticism of themselves personally. Pray that you might help them to consider that it was God himself that said these very things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 390. 390. Receive Christ as your Savior, you're not expected to have any peace, any rest. Jesus Christ is the rest for the soul, ladies and gentlemen. If you've never put your faith in Him, then your soul is not at rest, and for good reason. It has never found the rest. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. He died for your sins and mine, paid the price for you and me, and He offers you eternal life free. And that's where you need to rest your faith. That's where you need to put your soul at rest. Aside from that, folks, on a practical basis, day in and day out life, we Christians ever and always struggle with this matter of rest as well. There's a very practical side to it. You got to stick with the things that are old, said the Bible. You need to stick with something that's good, something the Bible acknowledges is good. And you have to take the yoke. You can't stay where you are in growth and in learning. Where you are today, you can't stay there and have peace. You can't stay there and have rest. You have to grow. You have to grow. Maybe somebody here has gotten a little off track with the new stuff, with the somewhat defiled stuff. And perhaps you haven't learned much in the years you've been saved. Maybe you need to come and give the Lord an apology and get back on track. Because according to the Bible, this is not according to psychology. This is not according to anything I learned in class anywhere. According to the Bible, that's where you'll find rest of your souls. Father, dismiss us with your blessing here this morning. Appreciate a chance to meet together. Pray that you'll give us a restful, healthful afternoon, Lord, and get us back for church tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.